please, to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we'll be beginning our reading this morning at verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, Lord, we come thanking Thee for Thy goodness and mercy to us. We thank You, our Father, for all that You have done for us this day and are doing for us. And Lord, I just pray now that You would watch over us this morning. Father, that You guide our thoughts and minds as we look into this wonderful subject. Father, I pray that You would direct our hearts, that we would cling to the things that we'll see. And dear Father, I'd ask that there be one here this morning that's lost, that this would be the time that You'd speak to their hearts and draw them unto Yourself. And dear Lord, what You do for us, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The subject that I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is the God who is faithful. The God who is faithful. Brother Doug got on this a little bit. I think it was Monday night. And I was thinking as he did, I was thinking, that sermon I'll have to put away. But he didn't stomp on it too bad. I think it's important that we look into this. Especially in the troubling days that we have now, especially the days when faithfulness is something that you see very little of in people's hearts and in their lives, especially in their lives. You don't see it manifested nearly as much as you should. I think that we need to go back and see where it all comes from, where we should base ours on, how we should base our lives on, how we should base the way that we conduct ourselves on. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at a lot of references, a lot more than normal. I knew when I prepared this that I had a lot of references, but it wasn't until I went over my notes this morning that I saw just exactly how many we have, and it's a lot. But we're looking at God's character. We're looking at aspects that are in dispute, but in many places. The world likes to attack the faithfulness of God. That goes back as far as to the garden. Yea, hath God said? Did God really say what we say He said? And I think, therefore, it's good for us to look at the principles that we're going to be looking at based on Scripture, not just a person's word, but what the Lord said about Himself. Now, this particular letter, which was written by Paul, is written to a church that's experiencing great spiritual growth, tremendous spiritual growth. Chapter 1 and verse 3 spoke of that. They were a giving, loving, and very active, growing church, reaching out, helping where they could, helping with those that needed it as best they could. Verse 5 of chapter 1 speaks of that. However, as is the case in any time that a church is growing, a church is serving God, a church is being blessed with God, this church was also one that was in trouble. It's going to come. The more God blesses you, the more trouble you can expect. I wish that were not so. I wish I could tell you that wasn't so. But the simple fact of the matter is, it is a fact. And they were no exception. The Thessalonians were suffering under extreme persecution from without, and additionally, pressure from within. Pressure from within. It's not exceedingly difficult. It's not pleasant. But you can deal with problems from without. That's when the church just kind of circles the wagon, so to speak. We come closer together. We hunker down together. We pray together. We cry out to God together and so on. And by God's grace and with His help, we can weather the storm. But when you're dealing with pressures and troubles and trials from within, that's a different matter altogether. And to be dealing with both at the same time is problems that I can't really wrap my mind around. I couldn't imagine having to try to deal with troubles without and troubles within all at the same time. This was in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. On the outside, the pagans that were around them wanted to see the church destroyed. Why? Because they were dabbling in. The more people that was coming to the church, coming to the Lord, was less people that was indulging in the practices that the pagans were doing. It got into their finances. Remember, we saw this with Paul, with the goddess Diana. When it was in Ephesus, they had great trouble. The people started cutting into their money, cutting into their income, and as a result, they cried out against Paul, and Paul was beaten, as was the case so many, many times. The unruly members of the church, who had embraced false doctrine. You do not have unruly members unless they have embraced false doctrine. Why are they unruly? Because they don't like what's going on. Why are they unruly? Because they don't like what they're hearing. Why are they unruly? Because they have a better way. They have been enlightened. They see things that you haven't seen. They experience things that you haven't experienced. So therefore, theirs is the way that ought to be done. Their false doctrine was concerning the person and work of Jesus. You can't get much worse than that. If you attack the person of Christ, then I have no grounds of fellowship with you. If you're going to attack the person of Christ, then there's no way that we're going to stand together. To attack the person and the nature of Jesus is nothing short of blasphemy, so far as I'm concerned. And it should be dealt with accordingly. It should be dealt with, severely when it does present itself. Because what they were going to do here was to fundamentally alter the course of the church. What would happen? The church would apostatize. The church would go astray. The church, in very short order, would no longer be recognized as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's why we have to fight so hard against false doctrine. That's why, beloved, to stay faithful and stay truthful to the Lord and the principles of the Lord and the principles of Scriptures, sometimes you have to do things that you really rather not do. You have to do things that most likely are going to upset people. But it has to be done. Because we have to be true to God's Word, right? And the principles of God. But if we deviate from that, then we can expect to see the blessings of God leave us as a group. So that's why we have to fight against false doctrine, and that's why we have to stand true to the principles of God's Word as God gives us grace to see them. Paul writes to this church, encouraging them to persevere in the face of their trials. You know, that's sometimes when you hear that and you see it, or somebody tells you that, you think that is so easy to say. But boy, sometimes it's not hard. It's hard to do, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to steer the course when everything is going against you. Sometimes it seems cold. Sometimes it seems to be the coldest, most unfeeling things you can say to someone who's experienced loss. But in some cases, it's the most necessary thing that needs to be said. I've I've done this myself on a few occasions. When a family has lost somebody that's very dear to them and everything is seeming to be stopping, sometimes we as people need to be reminded that life goes on. Life didn't stop. We still have a life to live. Hard, yes. Difficult, yes. We may not want to, but we've got life to live. Life goes on. And beloved, this church was being told that you need to just stay with it. Don't give in. The temptation is there. Don't fall prey to the false doctrine. It seems so easy just to give in. Because if you give in one little bit here, then the next thing you know, you're going to be giving in a little bit more over there. And once you start it, it's nearly impossible to stop it. You know, again, it goes back to some of that Barney Fife theology. Butt nipping. It's easier just to deal with it right off the top. Nipping the bud. Now, one of the main things that Paul was having to deal with from these false teachers was that they were beginning to cause concerns about the second coming of Jesus. Now, this, to me, is something very interesting. Why? We're still dealing today with people that have problems with the second coming of Jesus. If you listen to what a lot's being taught, they'll have Jesus come or rapturing us, I guess. And really, that's the second coming. He's not coming to the earth, but coming in the clouds. They have it halfway through the tribulation. They have it at the end of the tribulation. They have it before the tribulation, which is the correct version. But they're not settled on the second coming of the Lord. And they got all kinds of really false doctrine concerning it that's been propagated. There's never been a time that the church of the Lord has not had to deal with false teachers trying to infiltrate them. The straighter you are and the stronger you are the truth, the more that you'll have false teachers to come in, or try to at least, that they're spreading their false doctrine. At this time, the false teachers have convinced many, not just a few, but many, that the day of the Lord had already come, and they had missed it. Somehow or other, they had missed the rapture of the church that was spoken of by Paul in the first letter to the church, Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 1-12. Knowing what we know now, knowing what we know that the Bible teaches, how would you feel if somebody told you and was silver-tongued enough to convince you that we missed the rapture, knowing what's coming after the rapture? That would be something that would be disheartening, wouldn't it? Something that would be really terrifying to know what's coming and you're going to go through it because you missed the rapture. What a lie. But apparently these false teachers must have had strong oratory skills because they had convinced a great number. Weaker people, no doubt. Young converts, most likely. But nonetheless, they had convinced quite a few that they had missed it. Now he writes to challenge the church to deal with their members that refused to walk by the Lord's command. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. Again, it has to be addressed. Right? It has to be. Because if you allow it to take root, then you're not going to have, it's going to be really hard to deal. It's going to be a lot easier to deal with it early than it is later, because it's not just going to go away on its own. Now, that may sound laughable coming from me, because I tend to try to like to let things work themselves out if they will. I'm not a confrontational person. I don't like confrontation. But sometimes you draw the line and say, that's it. That's it. And when it comes to false doctrine, that's what you have to do if it's starting to seep in to the church. No doubt, because of all that was going on, this church at Thessalonica was in crisis. And the true believers there needed a solid word of encouragement, just the same as we all do from time to time. In the verses that form our text today, we find the very word that needed, that was needed, was given to them. In verse 3, our text, Paul says, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. He had promised before, had he not, that he was going to come back for them. The scriptures made it very clear that he would. The book of John, if nothing else, would make it very clear. Paul's teachings made it clear. And if God made that promise, and he did, then God is faithful to keep that promise. And we'll get into that a little bit more as we go along. That is exactly what the people in Thessalonica need to hear. And beloved, it's what you and I need to hear today in light of what the world keeps saying and everything that's going on around in the world. No, that doesn't need to be said. I'll pat. Yeah. You know, since the passing of the Queen, she has been almost elevated up to sainthood. Has she not? And she was a good person. I have no doubt she was a good person. But anybody that would allow themselves to say that they're the head of the church, I'd question their salvation. Because how could you say that you are in a position that only Christ has? But yet, as the queen, that's what she claimed. That's what she was, in fact. So it does make me wonder. It does make me wonder. Beloved, mankind is very quick to take onto themselves power and authority and glory that's reserved only for God. And the results speak for themselves. This morning I want to take a few minutes and think about the faithful God. And as we do, we're going to be looking at some of the thoughts that present themselves here in this passage of Scripture. These thoughts remind us that God is the faithful God, truly, in all respects. Now, I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded in the fact that God is who He says He is from time to time. When everything's blown up in your face, when everything's going wrong, and you begin to wonder what on earth is happening, sometimes we need to be reminded that God's still in control, He's still on the throne, and He's still ruling over everything. So therefore, let these text verses remind us about the wonder of the faithful God. First thing we see is He is faithful in His person. We are being told, like we said in verse 3, that the Lord is faithful. The implication of this is that faithfulness is synonymous with the very character of God Himself. Let that sink in. Faithfulness is synonymous with the very nature of God in every respect of it. That is the reason why we are expected by Him to be faithful. He tells us that we are to be holy because He's holy, right? You also can expand that out and say that we are to be faithful because He's faithful. That's why it is expected, it is required of every child of God to be faithful to Him. It is required of a steward to be what? Faithful. And whatever it is that you are a steward over, you are to be faithful. You are to be faithful with your finances that God blesses you with. There's no leeway. There's no loophole. There's no reason. There's no excuse. There is absolutely nothing that should ever keep a person who is saved from tithing. They have to be faithful in their tithe. Am I telling you the truth?
Amen.
You are to be faithful with that which God blesses you with. And it's 10% for you, it's 10% for me, it's 10% for everybody. It's the same. I can still, to this day, here Jay Holliday saying, anybody that would steal God's dime out of a dollar would push baby chickens in the creek. If you are not faithful in your tithing, you are stealing from the Almighty. That's not your money. That's His that He's entrusted you with. Plainly put. You will never be blessed. You will never receive what you can. And everything in your life will be a struggle if you do not give God the tithe that He requires. I'm not telling you times won't be difficult. Yes, it will. Our times are going to be where you wonder how in the world you're going to do something. Something needs done. You wonder how. I will tell you this. Somehow, some way, God will provide a way for you to do it if it's something that's necessary. Let me tell you this. It's blessed my heart yesterday. I was talking to Doug. He was thrilled above measure. He said, I had a need that had come up. He said, I was in desperate need of a new set of tires for my car. I said, thanks to y'all's church, this morning I got a new set of tires put on my car. Well, I'm going to say it. God provided, right? God provided a need. So don't think God can't do it. God will. He always has. So therefore, we're to be faithful in what we do. We're to be faithful as a steward, whatever God has us to steward over. We're to be faithful in our tithing. We're to be faithful in our attendance. Now, I realize that this may seem a little harsh coming right off revival, but beloved, I think it's what we need to hear. That's why we are told in the Scripture we're not to fail the assembling of ourselves together as a man or son is. We are to avail ourselves to the house of God whenever we can, when the house of God is open. Whenever we can. There's times. I understand that. And you know me. You ought to know me well enough by now. I understand that. And that's all I'm talking about. There's always those times. But we don't ever sit at home because we just don't feel like going. Don't sit at the house because I don't feel like seeing anybody today. No. That don't wash. That don't fly. We are to be faithful. And the list could go on and on and on. I think I've been on this part of it long enough. We understand that because He is faithful to us, we are required to be faithful to Him. Right? There are many other places in the Bible that gives us insight into the character and person of the Lord. And this is a rather lengthy list, but I think it's important that we see it. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, the Bible says, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." You don't put anything up in the where God should be. You don't worship anything else. You don't worship anybody else. I can see right now I am not getting through this morning. There are too many spots along the line here that I can pause. I can say this, but we don't have it here. Okay, so I don't talk about anybody. But I have seen it time and time again. When one little child gets sick and the whole family has to stay home from church. Am I telling you the truth? Mm-hmm. Folks, that's not being faithful. And that is using that little child as a reason to stay home. Now, if you are directly come into contact with COVID, stay home. You know, I've had it twice. I don't want it a third time. But you understand what I'm saying. You're using a child as an excuse to stay home. And don't ever forget God can remove an excuse. He can. So, He is a jealous God. He is jealous over us. That's why we'll get punished. Israel got punished when they got chasing after idols. Because they embraced idols. They were embracing things that had no feeling or had no insight, could do nothing. And yet they was embracing them. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 31, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them." He is faithful to what he promised his fathers. And beloved, he's faithful to us and the promises that he's made concerning our blessings as long as we walk with him, as long as we trust in him, as long as we're faithful to him. Every one of those promises is true and will definitely come true without exception. He will never forsake us. Do we not have the same promise in the New Testament? Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What a promise. Friends may forsake us. Family may forsake us. Everybody, our acquaintances may forsake us. Jesus never will. If you're saved, you will never be alone in this world ever again. Thank God for that fact. And he draws close to us in times like that, ever closer. Why? The promises that he's made. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 15. "For the Lord..." I'm going to eat that gnat here in a minute. "For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." Again, they're talking about idolatry. And putting something up in the place of God. And didn't the northern kingdom of Israel find that out? They weren't utterly destroyed, but that kingdom never did come back. God knows where the remnant is, but that group never came back to Israel ever again after they were taken in captivity. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. "For the Lord your God is God of gods," little g gods here, "and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't bribe your way into heaven. You can't bribe God's goodness and mercy to you. You can't buy with anything you give. Listen, what about if God blesses you with a good income and therefore your tithe is right sizable? You're not buying God's blessing. You're doing what you're supposed to do. Right? And I promise I'm going to probably stay off tithing the rest of the morning. He regardeth not persons. He treats you the same way he treats me. What he expects out of me, he expects out of you. He regardeth not persons. You know, it's hard. Even when you're with a large group of friends, people that are close to you, there is a natural proclivity to get really close to those that you share things in common with, right? There's a lot more to talk about. There's a lot more to share. There's a lot more fundamental groundwork that you can stand on. Doesn't mean that you like the others less. It's just there's a little more common ground with somebody over here. It's a terrible thing when parents have favorites among their children. I wish I could say I've never seen that, but I have. Sometimes it's very obvious. And resentment that causes in a family is terrible. In our home, when Joshua was growing up, Stephen was a little brat. Every time Joshua got in trouble, it was never him, it was his brother Stephen. And if I ever see Stephen, I'm going to wring his neck. He was not my favorite. Now, who am I kidding? Joshua was most of the time anyway, either. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Our refuge, our place that we can go in the time of storms, our place we can go and find help when we need it, a place that we can go where we can go and be uplifted when we need it. And is in the enemies will be cast away. If you want to think about this in a literal sense, think about the cave of Adullam where David hid. Saul and all his armies couldn't find him. The enemy wasn't allowed to get close to him. One time, remember they shared a cave one night? And Saul never knew he was there. God can and will protect his own. You have to set forth the scripture over and over again. Joshua chapter 1 verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Be strong. Don't quiver or wonder, but be of good courage. Well, that's what the enemy tries to attack. That's what the enemy tries to undermine and get you to wonder and doubt. Because if you can cause you to be fearful, then you're not going to do much. You want an example of that? Look about Saul when it's going up against Goliath. That was Saul's place to go down and fight Goliath. And if Saul had went down in faith of God, God would have destroyed Goliath by his hand instead of the little boy. Why? Again, the promises that we've seen over and over again. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, standing with us, helping us, guiding us through. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 9. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive, so that they shall come again into this land, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. Not only does he bring judgment, not only does he punish, not only does he chasten those that disobey, those that go away, he will bless once again and take up those that come back to him. New Testament, we've had, you know, if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. If we will return to him. How is it with you this morning? Are you close to the Lord or have you strayed away? Which way is it with you today? Job chapter 36 and verse 5. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. Those he talks about that he doesn't despise his own people. Those that are walking with him. Because the Bible tells us that he's angry with the wicked every day. So this is talking about how he's with us, how he watches over us and is careful that he doesn't despise us. Now, go back and see Mike. Psalm 7, verse 11. God judgeth the righteous. This is the verse I mentioned a minute ago. The righteous is not going to get by with anything. The righteous are going to stand judgment before God. Here, Lord willing, in a couple weeks, we're going to be looking at the judgment seat of Christ. He is going to judge us. And he is angry. Let me find my place again. Angry with the wicked every day. That, to me, should be a frightening thought. If I was lost and realized that God was upset and angry with me every single day, that would, without a doubt, strike fear in my heart. But the lost are blind. They can't see it. They don't understand it. They don't know it. But that's a terrible position to find yourself in, being away from the Lord. Psalms 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We touched on that quite a bit coming through here at this point. He's ever present. Psalms 47 and verse 7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. King of all the earth. He not only rules and oversees what's going on here, even though it doesn't seem possible, he rules and oversees what is going on in Afghanistan with the Taliban and all the wicked things that they do. And I can't explain that all, but this is what Scripture says. He's king over all the earth. He's king over Russia and all the stuff that they're doing. He's king over Europe. This is going on and on. He rules the entire world. And the entire world is doing things according to his will. And he didn't ask anybody our opinion as to what he was doing. Psalms 54 verse 4. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He is faithful to uphold those that help. Those are helping us. He'll bless them. You don't do any, you never hurt or do wrong by helping somebody that you can. It'll come back to you. You'll get a blessing that will come back to you. Psalms 75 and verse 7. No, back up one. 68 verse 20. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong, and unto God the Lord belong the issues of death. He controls life, he controls death, and only he does that. Psalm 75, verse 7. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. He's faithful in his governing of this world. Nobody is in power today that he hasn't put in power anywhere. And sometimes that's hard to understand sometimes. But beloved, according to Scripture, according to the faithfulness of God, it is so. What the Scriptures teach us. Psalms 99 verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. That's one of the overriding things about God, is the fact that he is holy. Psalms 116 and verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. We could spend the remaining part of our time talking about the mercy of God. The mercies of God are without measure. The mercies of God are without understanding. Why did he extend mercy to you? I couldn't tell you why he extended mercy to me. I'm just so thankful that he did. And we need to understand that the mercy of God is without limit. It's not bound by anything. We have a limit to our patience with people, if we be honest. But God doesn't. His mercy is without limit. John chapter 3 and verse 33. He that hath received his testimony hath set his seal that God is true. God is true. Those that have received his testimony, those that are saved, have said that to be that he's true. John chapter 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You're in great danger if you go to either extreme. All spirit, well, you see that in the charismatics. All truth, you see that in dried up orthodoxy. In places, we just go through rituals all the time. He is in spirit and in truth. And those ones that are in dry orthodox, you don't have a lot of truth, to be honest with you. If they did, they wouldn't be doing the way they do. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is a light, and in him is no darkness at all. The light of the world is Jesus, we sing. There's no darkness found in Him. He is the light that gives us light. We are reflector. We reflect Him, just as the moon reflects the sun. And beloved, what a glorious privilege it is to be able to do so. 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you find somebody that's mean-spirited and critical of people and doesn't have a good thing to say about anybody, anytime, well, then you got a pretty good view of somebody that quite probably doesn't know the Lord. Because God's love. And we are to show that love to others. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, so a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. Beloved, God's faithfulness is wrapped up in his character, in the character traits that we've seen here this morning. Here we find, and I'm going to close with this. This passage, we're told that God is faithful. The word faithful in the New Testament refers to one who is trustworthy in the transacting of business. It also means that they are trustworthy in execution of His commands and the discharge of all His duties. It speaks of one who keeps all His promises. And that's what God does. We can't do that. We may have all the intentions in the world to keep a promise that we make to somebody, but things can come up that make it impossible for us to do so. In the Old Testament, it speaks of firmness, steadfastness, and steadiness. Beloved, may we find refuge in the fact that God is holy. Not only holy, but He's faithful. May we find refuge in the fact that He cares for us and is walking with us and loving us every step of the way. Thank God for His faithfulness to us. Let us pray.